Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I was born in Wisconsin, but I keep telling people my body is more suited for Texas, so I'm going to keep this coat on. Let's see if I can stay warm.
All right.
Yeah, well, how's everybody doing?
Awesome. Good.
Got to meet a few of you already, a couple I didn't get to say hi to, but it's good to see you. I'm Tony Beach. Right now, I'm not pastoring. I'm actually working part-time for Emmaus Road as a pastoral counselor and an adult discipleship leader. Well, I'm working on my doctorate at Westminster Seminary, so keeping busy with a variety of things. I work with a few churches in the Appleton area, including Jacob's Well, up in Green Bay to do similar kinds of things. So it's exciting. I get to do some teaching, counseling, which feels a big calling in our ministry for our family. And it also, what is it, a thing? Teaching, counseling, and working with discipleship in the churches and studying at the same time. It's an honor to get to lead you into the Word today. My wife and four kids, my wife Julie and the kids are back in Appleton recovering from, I think it's three Christmases in about 4 or 5 days for them, which involved, I think it was 340 miles of driving, four spreadsheets trying to organize gifts, I think 2 gallons of homemade fruit salad, 3 homemade pies, and 10 pounds of homemade chili. So really, it's my wife who's recovering, and the kids were just partying at home today, and taking a break to go to church in the midst of enjoying all their gifts and the time off that they have. So they're back home doing that. It's a busy season. I'm sure it's busy for everyone here as well. But I, for one, love it. It's just even neat to give gifts to each other to commemorate the kind of gift that Christ was and point our families to Him. People seem to think about Christ, even if it's just in passing and they're not Christians at all, more of the season than any time of year. God's at work in a lot of ways, even though there's a lot of consumerism, a lot of distractions. But I feel like in this hard season of pandemic and a hard political season, this is a time where our need for Christ shines brighter and is more clear to people, even if they're not looking for it. Because really, where can you find real peace in a world like this, except in a Savior who comes and walks with us and dies for us and gives us a chance to escape from the worst things inside of us and saves us from the death, the eternal death of hell? I think that reality is, as much as it can hopefully sink in at Christmas, probably becomes even more apparent to people in the long winters that we have here in Wisconsin, where we're probably going to be more secluded still, and life is going to seem harder. And so I want to ask us today, as believers, I want to ask us, in the midst of this, how can we go from feeling like Jesus is inspirational, the story is inspirational, but it's kind of an external inspirational thing, to having Him more and more like He should be a source of constant internal inspiration that moves us. So how can He transform the dullness of winter for us that it's so easy to get caught in? How can He take the daily grind of jobs in the darker season and the cold season and relationships that can be hard sometimes, how can He move us to enjoy those, to feel purpose in those? And how do we hold on to this constant sense of joy and peace and purpose that you see in Scripture, but it can feel elusive in life, whether it's winter or whether it's summer? How do we gain those products of Christ's death for us, those fruits, more and more? Because we need it, and we have a world that desperately needs it, probably more right now than any time that we've been alive. And I'm going to take us to Galatians 5, because I think Paul is telling the Galatians in us, right there in this chapter, that life in Christ is meant to be distinctly different. The people in Galatia, they needed to hear this because they were abandoning the gospel. They were trying to add their own works to the work of Christ and say that's what they need for Him to apply to them. And in chapter 5, Paul is telling us and them how the gospel, how it actually transforms our lives so much that by God's grace, we live with a whole new heart. And Christ, faith in Christ is the only way to get this new heart. And it transforms us by the Spirit of God in a way that no human works ever could. And the message here that I want us to really think about today, though, is we were meant to live with a heart that loves just like God does and loves what He loves. It's a love that should brighten even the darkest days of a pandemic-filled winter, and a love that should point people to Christ. So if you could open your Bibles with me to Galatians 5, we're going to take a look at what Paul has to say to the Galatians and what God has to say to us in this passage. So if you want to pull it up on your phones or open your Bibles, we'll be in Galatians 5. We're going to start in verse 16. I'll just give you a second to do that. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV, by the way, so it sounds different to you, that's where it's coming from. All right, Galatians 5, 16 through 24. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you it is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. I'm just speaking as one who knows my life would be utterly lost in darkness without you and without your truth, without the ministry of the Spirit to make it alive to our hearts and draw us to you. So thank you. We can celebrate a holiday that is full of life and meaning in every possible way for us. And thank you. We can turn to your word as we look at what's beyond Christmas for us. We just pray, speak to our hearts, open our eyes, and make it alive to us and fresh today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with a quick question that might seem completely unrelated, but I'm wondering, how many of you have a slow computer at home, or a slow device, something that's just creeping along? I'm thinking of the ones where you can have breakfast and you can organize half your house while you're waiting for it to load up and pull up programs. We've got one in our house that it seems to kind of taunt you, like it looks like it's ready. So we click on a program, we click on it again and again, and then 5 minutes later we have five versions of Mozilla Firefox up on our screen because it's just that slow. It doesn't respond. And if you wonder what's going on, I mean, sometimes you've got a legitimate software problem, but if your computer's old like ours, you can run the cleanup software that's out there on the internet. You can do everything they tell you to do, and it goes from taking 7 minutes to load up to 5 minutes, which isn't a whole great improvement. That's because we're getting bombarded by software and games and internet graphics that are so complicated that our old computers, even if we do all the stuff to clean them up and make them work right, they still limp along and they can barely handle it. And the fact is, our computer doesn't need a cleaning. It needs new hardware. It needs a new heart. It needs a new processor. It needs new memory. It needs a new graphics card. It needs a major upgrade. And I think what Paul is saying in this passage that we just read is that we need the same thing. The old heart that we had without Christ, it cannot handle the new life that He died to give us. The solution we received in the gospel, it was not a superficial cleanup. It was not, okay, you have a right standing positionally with God, and now just walk like you used to, trying to do what's right. No, he gave us a new heart in the gospel as well as justification. He regenerated us. In verse 16 to 17, Paul explains what this means. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." Because of my faith in Christ, I'm regenerated, I have a new heart, and I can now live with the very Spirit of God. This means I can have the very desires and the motivation of God Himself ruling my heart at any given moment. How do we know this? Well, first of all, the Spirit in this passage is the Spirit of God. It's God Himself, the Holy Spirit. And in verse 24, we read that those desires of the flesh, they are actually crucified in Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives within me." These desires are getting put to death by Him, and they don't have to control us anymore. And when we consider what Paul means by desires, it gets even better. The word being translated desire in this passage is the Greek word epithumia. It gets used all over the place in Scripture, and it's a word that doesn't just mean to desire lightly. It means to long for or to crave something. It gets used this way all over Scripture. The NASB translation actually gets at this meaning when it translates verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. It's speaking, this word epithumia is speaking about the core longings of our heart. And Paul is telling us that the core longings of our heart were actually corrupted by sin. The world, all the psychology experts you can line up will say, your longings are neutral. You just need to find good ways to gratify them. Follow your heart. Be true to your heart. But what Scripture says is that's not the case. They are actually corrupt. They're turned in on ourselves down to the core. And the amazing thing, though, is in God, there's a new heart with new longings that He's put inside of us to make us a new person by His Spirit. If we let this sink in, it's really amazing to think about. The things that we've grown up feeling like we need, some of the things we probably feel like we still need, like people's love, like people's acceptance, admiration, having this sense of control over things in our lives, having to accomplish certain things or some standard of obedience or action or character, comfort, entertainment, these things that we feel like we need, I'm not made to live for those things. Those are things that are sinful longings we're drawing us to, that are selfish at the very root. But the amazing thing is this old heart, this old fallen nature and flesh, the Bible calls it the flesh, is crucified. And I am made to step out of the old and into something new. I've been counseling for over a decade now, and I've got to talk to all kinds of people about things like these. And almost every time people come in for counseling, it's probably overdue. They've tried to tough it out, and life is getting really, really hard. And whether it's people coming in for panic attacks or overwhelming depression, anger, psychotic breaks, whatever it is, they tend to be thinking the same thing deep down. They tend to be thinking something is really wrong with me. They're thinking something's haywire in my brain. Maybe it's my genetics. Maybe it's my biology. Maybe it's past traumas in my life. I can't escape what this is doing to me. It doesn't make any sense. And they're terrified. And I struggled with pretty serious depression and anxiety myself for 10 years, and I get it. You feel like you're going crazy. You feel like you're out of control. You just want something to stop it. And things like biology and trauma, they all have some degree of influence in our lives, but it's interesting. Every time I get to sit down and talk with somebody about the details of their problem, the heart of the problem is actually something we all have in common. We talk about how there is suffering and there is pain in this world that is brutal. It is overwhelming. And we've got to get to God with that. He is the only one who can deliver us the kind of comfort and the hope and the meaning that we need in the midst of that. And we need to be with His people. And we also talk about these longings of the flesh. And as we talk about it, they discover, like all of us, they're living their lives for certain people's approval. They're living their lives for their own sense of control and security, for certain things they feel like they have to do to be good, for entertainment or some kind of escape. You can go to some dark places. The only difference between them and anyone else is that they've had such a hard time getting these things that the stress that is building up in their lives is overwhelming, and they basically can't function anymore, and they can't handle it. They might not be able to sleep. They might not be able to think straight. They might not be able to feel even emotions. But that's the main difference. It's just that they've been struggling to get those things so much. The stress has overwhelmed. And when we start to talk about this new heart that we have in Christ, a lot of times the light goes on. And I will hear it over and over again. You know, this is starting to make sense. I'm craving the very things that are killing me and killing relationships in my life and destroying my relationship with God. And I can start to see Christ actually died for this. And Scripture starts to come alive for them in a new way many times. And these fruits of the Spirit we see in verse 22 start to feel like maybe they are accessible. Maybe there is a way to get to this where I can have love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control I'm reading about here. It's this beautiful banner over Galatians 5 that they're starting to get a hope that it could actually be true on a deeper level. Verse 1 in chapter 5, Paul declares, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." For the Galatians, that yoke was believing that they had to meet some kind of standard of goodness in order for the work of Christ to apply to them. For you today, that might be the thing. That might be the same thing that's really hitting you. Or it might be turning away from depending on certain people's approval or certain people's love for your life to have meaning. Or living for sports or entertainment. Or depending on entertainment or food or alcohol. Or it might be a combination of things. Or giving up control in the sense I need to have my hands in everything. For all of us, myself included, there's some craving that is getting us today that I think God wants to put the finger on. Help us to step out of and experience this kind of walk in the Spirit that Paul is talking about. There is a promise of freedom for us, but if we want to be honest, it's not easy. There is a hard part to it. In verses 16 and 25, Paul tells us we need to keep in step with the Spirit to do this. And this requires some self-control because we are in a battle internally. James 3, if you're familiar with what James has to say, he says we all stumble in many ways, even as believers. In Romans 7, Paul says 20 to 30 years into ministry, he says, "The good things I want to do, I don't do. And the evil things I don't want to do, these are the things I keep on doing." And he talks about this wretchedness that he faces inside of himself. This is a concept we call remaining or indwelling sin, or we call it the mortification of the flesh, if you use older language. And there's this battle that we have with these sinful desires, these sinful longings, and Paul describes it here in verse 17 like this. He says, "These desires are opposed to each other to keep you from the things you want to do." The reason it's so hard to do what God's calling us to is the fact these longings don't just come at us as deep feelings. They have their own deceptive nature to them. They corrupt our minds and not just our emotions. This is a concept we like to call the noetic effects of sin. So it's kind of like this. If January 5th rolls around, and let's say we get a cold blast of weather and your furnace goes out, sinful longings are not going to attack your heart with thoughts of, I need to be in control, I need money, I don't think God can help me, I might freeze. They're probably going to come at you in a lot more subtle way. You might start to think, I can't believe this is happening to me. Why? Worst possible time. How can I afford this? I have to have an emergency service besides the expense of a gas furnace. What happens if we have more medical bills in our family? What are going to people say if we can't afford? What if we have to ask for help? What are they going to think if we're broke? I should have got that better job. I should have gotten that promotion. I wish I wasn't stuck in this job. I've got to find a way to make things work. And in those times, when things like that happen, we tend to get a lot of clarity about all the bad past financial decisions we've made. And we also tend to get a really good amount of clarity about the bad decisions that our spouses have made, and we are able to point those out very quickly. What happened right there? Every one of those thoughts was pretty logical, right? I gotta do this, this is a problem, I did this in the past, my wife did this in the past, how are we gonna handle this? But what was happening was I was getting turned in on myself. I was panicking. And where was I putting all my faith? It wasn't in Christ. It was in myself. It was in money. It was in my ability to maybe take control of the situation, my job. Blame shifting maybe onto my spouse. I didn't consciously choose to put God out of sight. It just kind of happened. And that's how our old fallen nature works. Jeremiah 17 warns us that our hearts are more deceitful than anything else. So much so that only God can sort out our hearts. So much that Ephesians 5 says that we need God's input from all of our brothers and sisters to even have a chance to see what kind of logic is taking over our minds, because it makes so much sense. It feels so good. It even feels like the right thing to do. It might feel like what God wants for us. And right here in this passage, Paul is trying to lead us out of probably the biggest deceptive trap that we can get caught in as we are in this battle. It's the challenge of understanding, what am I really made to live for? Because it is something that is really easy to miss. So that's a question I ask people all the time. If we're not supposed to live for love and acceptance or pride or control, what did God intend me to live for then? And the Galatians, they thought it was to live for God and their own righteousness. So kind of God plus my pride makes a good life, which wasn't true. When I ask people today, though, what we should live for, I tend to get a different answer. It's not what the Galatians said, usually. It's usually something like, I think I just need to live for God's approval and God's love and let that be enough for me. And that's a good-sounding answer. It's definitely true. I mean, I should care more about God's opinion than anyone else's opinion around me. His love should mean more to me than anything else, than anyone else. It's a step in the right direction, but what's the problem with thinking that is what life is all meant to be about? I think we've got to ask, who's still at the center of the universe if I'm living for God's love and approval for me? And I think it's still me. Self still is. But according to 2 Corinthians 5:15, Christ died so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him who gave up his life for us. I'm not made to live for my acceptance and love, even from God alone. Verse 13 in Galatians 5 tells us, do not use your freedom as an excuse or an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in Christ, we were made to receive and to depend completely on God's undeserved deserved, unmerited, unconditional love and forgiveness. And then we were made not just to hold on to that, but to let it transform our hearts by the Spirit in such a way we love people with that same kind of love. The very love of God. We were made to love and to enjoy what is really good. Which means we were made to love God with our whole heart, our whole mind, all of our strength, our entire being. We were made to love our neighbors as ourselves. Those are the two greatest commandments in Matthew 22. That's our purpose. And the Holy Spirit, on the basis of the work of Christ, is here to restore that kind of motivation to our lives. If you're familiar with John Piper, he explains it's like taking a trip to the Grand Canyon. I don't think there's any one of us here who would step up to the rim of the Grand Canyon for the first time, look over the edge, and immediately pull out a mirror and check to see how our hair was looking or see how our makeup was. I mean, you don't do that at a natural wonder like that, right? You just stop and you take in the scene. It is a majestic, awesome thing you have never seen before. And what's happening in that moment? In that moment, we are being transported out of ourselves. We're loving something that is greater than ourselves. And we are in awe, and we're appreciating it. Brothers and sisters, this is a picture of the kind of God, a kind of love that God has made us to have for him and others all the time. Seeing God in new ways every day, loving him more deeply, and grasping that things like the Grand Canyon, they aren't way up here. They're just the tip of the iceberg of everything that he is doing. I mean, he is transforming people around us and working in their lives every day, moment by moment, and they are infinitely more valuable than the most beautiful colored rocks on a canyon wall or the most gorgeous river heading down the canyon walls. What's even more amazing is that we don't just get to see this. We are the instruments that he is using to do this kind of infinitely valuable work in people's lives. This is what his Spirit is leading us into in Galatians 5. And this is why we can lose ourselves in love, because it is so great. Even when it's brutal work on the hardest days, where people seem like they're in the worst moods, this is something we can be passionate about, because God is there. Jonathan Edwards, he was one of the great leaders in the Great Awakening, probably the most famous theologian in America. He put it like this. He said, "Our hungerings and thirstings after God and Jesus Christ and after holiness can't be too great for the value of these things, for these are things of infinite value. True saints have their minds in the first place inexpressibly pleased and delighted with the sweet ideas of the glorious and amiable nature of the things of God." Really, what Edwards is talking about is a kind of love that does not have to get tangled up in worrying about people's approval. It doesn't need to be in control, because it is in awe of the greatness and the majesty and the goodness of our Heavenly Father who is with us every second. It is caught up building his kingdom, so we're not worried about our own kingdom, our own success. Christians, we are made not merely to redirect our fleshly cravings for acceptance to God. We are made to put those off and live and long for what is best and appreciate it and love it. The very glory of God and the redemptive, glorious work of God in the lives of people all around us, in the church and outside of the church. And I want to thank God, because this might sound like really high and lofty stuff to talk about, like it's fun to talk about, but the implementation is really hard, but it's not that hard to do. It really just starts with a simple redirection of our minds, something we all of us can do. All I have to do is follow verse 25. What Paul says is keep in step with the Spirit. That means the Spirit's right there to lead us. We don't have to figure this out on our own. And I tell people, you know, when you start to feel bored maybe this afternoon and don't feel like doing anything worshipful or anything walking with God, just start by recognizing what is happening. you know, realize boredom doesn't come from God. I shouldn't feel like life is dull. And you don't have to fix it right away. Just tell God how you feel. Let him help you explore your heart. Like, what am I longing for that I'm not getting that maybe I don't need to be longing for? And as you do that, you can confess it to him and ask him to help you see what's better. You know, what's better that I'm missing right now? And the Holy Spirit's right there. He's there to lead us. And he'll help you to see what's going on in your heart, maybe that you weren't even aware of. And how to think, not just what to do next, but how also to think about it. And I want to underline that because that's huge. Because, you know, if I go do the right thing without my glasses, if I try to even fix dinner with my wife, it's going to be kind of ugly what happens. We need to do the right thing, but we also need to see clearly what's good and what's not good. And putting on God's perspective is a huge part of doing what he calls us to do. And that just means simple things like appreciating what's really good in talking to my friend right now, or what's really good about doing this activity, the simple good things that I can appreciate and treasure. What's good about God that I can even appreciate right now? Romans 8 refers to it as setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. That is what God has made people in Christ to do. You know, every thought that comes to our minds isn't from the Holy Spirit. Obviously, it requires some wisdom and discernment, but we have Scripture to help us recognize. But it can be simple as, maybe I'm watching football this afternoon with my friend or with my kids. And instead of worrying so much about who wins and getting all wrapped up in that, maybe I just appreciate being together. And I appreciate who they are. And I have some conversation with them that helps our relationship. And I treasure that more than I treasure whatever the Packers are doing tonight. Maybe it's just getting into the Word and realizing God's been bringing a topic to mind. Maybe I'll study that with him and pray about it this afternoon. Maybe it's just sending a text to a friend and treasuring the relationship and thinking about, you know, God can actually use what I send in the simple text 20 miles, 10 miles, 5 miles away. Maybe it's just resting in the Lord, taking a nap because we need a break because Christmas has been busy. You know, whatever it is, stepping into it, looking for God to lead, and thinking about it the way he thinks about it. He wants to help us do that. The good news is he is trying to lead not just our minds or our bodies, but also our hearts into what is good and give us a heart for what he longs for. The problem that we run into is it's so easy to ignore what he has for us and get wrapped up in those fleshly longings that we can miss the fact he's trying to lead us all the time. The reality is that we can repent, we can be lifted up, like it says in James 4, and God can do some amazing things in the process. I'm just going to leave you with this story. From my experience, I was working with a man some time ago who was struggling with alcoholism. If you're familiar with people who are caught in alcohol abuse, it's really difficult to break out of. And he was starting to experience damage to his body, toxicity. He was close to suicide at different times, and both of us were wondering, you know, is he going to make it through this? He had friends, he was caught in isolation, and he knew he was living for people's approval, and he was living for his own pride, and alcohol was kind of a comfort device that he needed. And he had tasted some of the freedom in Christ. We'd been counseling for about 4 months or so, but he kept going back to the same thing, the same kinds of things. And I remember praying to God, I was like, what am I supposed to do as a counselor? I feel like I'm failing, I feel like he's failing. And part of me just wanted to grab my friend and just yell, you know what, guess what, you're going to die if you don't stop this, and I'm not going to counsel you, just so you can feel comfortable on your way to death. The other part of me was scared to even, you know, bring up any subject like that, and just wanted us to get along and talk about things that were comfortable, and maybe that would just be enough to move him in the right direction. And by God's grace, I knew neither of those were good paths to go down, and I was able to talk to him about it and recognize some of the desires I was battling with. And I remember taking this pressure where I felt like it was all on me and handing it to God. And helped to set aside my fear of failure, my craving to have a plan that was guaranteed to work. And I was able to go into that meeting where I thought this might be his last meeting because it's just we've been hitting a roadblock over and over again, and have a heart, a bowl of love that was still patient. And that day my friend came in tired, he was negative, he was barely willing to talk, so I thought, wow, all that prayer and excitement, and this is a perfect environment for intervention, right? You know, someone who's cranky doesn't even want to be there. So we started easy, we talked about what was going on in life, we prayed, and by God's grace, he started to open up a little bit. Just a little bit, there was this hint of lamenting his alcohol abuse. And it was just enough of a hint that I feel like God gave me the idea of what I could ask him. And I suggested, well, what do you think about writing down just a list of what alcohol gives you and what Christ wants to give you? And compare, so we can compare the two. And so we can see, you know, what is the decision that you're facing here? Because it is really big. And somehow, as we did that, he seemed to wake up. And he was providing ideas and thoughts. And it was almost like we're coming up with his own personal version of Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the curses, if you're familiar with that for Israel. You know, how is alcohol a curse? What are the blessings Christ is trying to give me? And in that moment, God gave me some boldness to say, something's got to change. We can't keep doing this. Something has to change. And I knew it was what needed to be said, but I didn't know what to suggest to change, and I just let that out there, hoping that maybe God was stirring my friend's heart to come up with one more good idea. He'd have an idea, but he stood there looking at me. I stood there looking at him. And we realized we both, either of us, had a clue what to change. We both thought it was a great idea. And those are difficult situations to be in counseling, where you feel completely over your head. But I think God wants us in that place because I was able to lean on him for wisdom. And a thought came to mind, you know, last week I asked him to call about treatment options and he didn't do it. What if I just asked him to do it right now? And I asked him. And it must have been from God because he picked up the phone. He called his insurance right away. He got on the phone with a representative who connected with him, who helped him be motivated to check out a residential program. And he didn't sign up for it on the spot. And 2 days later, he dropped everything with work and school and headed out for 6 weeks out of state on a jet to a residential program. And he's been clean from alcohol since, and I'm convinced it probably saved his life. And walking with the Spirit is not always about the dramatic things, but God is at work, and he wants to do some powerful works through us and reach people's hearts. The biggest hindrance a lot of times is just us stepping outside of those old longings and desires that lead us the wrong way. And the desire to control things, even the short circuits things. I mean, we can step out of life-dominating cravings, and the life of Christ can come fill us in new ways today and move us in new ways by God's Spirit, through his truth, with his love. And he can do something completely different, maybe, in our life than we imagined. And we might just be impressed by the power of God to work and to move at just the right time, in just the right way, in ways we can't explain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance to gather. Thank you for everyone here. I don't know what we all need today. I know some of us just do need to rest after a really busy season, and this message may not be about a burden of something new you have to do, but just a new way to rest, a deeper way to rest in Christ. For others of us, there's something that might even be coming to right now to mind right now that you want to put the finger on to help us with. Some even life-dominating pattern in life that you are looking to spring the trap on and bring a new heart to and help us to walk out of. Or it might just be the daily grind of things that do get too dull or too boring, or even things that have us up against the wall. But Father, I thank you the Spirit's here. Thank you that the compassion of Christ is here and the work of Christ is here to be applied to us by the Spirit. to transform. So we just ask whatever it is that we need today, that you can help us to see it and help us to take hold of it. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.